Matthew chapter 28. I'll give you a moment to find Matthew 28. And as you go there, we do go there with the full assurance that what we're reading is the very words of God, gifted to us. We do believe it'll be profitable for us. And so I do trust that you approach it with the same manner, that you see this as the word of God that is profitable. It will benefit. Matthew 28. We'll begin in verse 1. Jesus has been brutally tortured and murdered, and the tomb has been guarded. And then we read now in Matthew 28, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I've told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money, and they did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And that's the reading of God's Word. Keep your Bible open there. I want to look at it in depth a little bit more with you here. Today is Easter Sunday on the Christian calendar. I think you're all familiar with that. Many of us are wearing ties or have dressed up a little more special on this day. There is a heightened focus on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what we're here. It's a heightened focus. Now, the reality is, this is not a celebration like a birthday or an anniversary where it's one time a year, big aplomb, it's all, there's presents and gifts. This is actually something that we draw on every day as Christians. We are resurrected people. We hold to this every day, and it affects us every day. This reality is what has transformed through the centuries billions of lives. This is why there are hospitals in some places. This is why there are schools in other places. This is why, through this message, many, many people have experienced truly life-changing happenings in their life. They were dead. They've been made alive. They were blind. Now they see. It's because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, I think we could maybe even take a moment. We won't. And we could have several of you come up here and share, "This resurrected Savior has changed me, and I'd love to tell you about it." And I hope some of your conversations after church would even be that. This is not the stuff of fiction. This is not just some religious tradition. We are a people who always celebrate the resurrected Jesus. In Matthew 28, I do want to linger here a little bit and show you three truths about Jesus and his resurrection that I'm hoping you will all know. So when you're done, you will know these things. So you'll understand them. That's my job. I'm going to do my best to explain this to you. If you're really, really, really sleepy, there is a glass back there and there's speakers you can walk. We'll have no trouble with that. I really am urging and hoping that you know this when we're done. You'll understand this. Matthew 28 and what we see in Jesus and the resurrection makes sense to you so that you'll know it, that you'll understand it, and that you'll embrace it. That this isn't just something that, oh, that's kind of neat, I'm sure glad that church does it, but it's yours. Or I've been sitting in the pew for weeks and weeks and weeks, and now I see it, and I embrace it. So, three truths that I hope leads to your joy and worship. The first truth, taken from Matthew 28, is a glorious reality, and it's very simple. The truth is very simple, and here's the truth. Jesus is not dead. Okay, so this is the Resurrection Sunday. This is what we're promoting, and the text itself is saying that. If you look at verses 5 through 7, you see that the angel is sent by God with a message, and the angel is telling Mary, Magdalene, and the other Mary, he's not here. You're seeking Jesus, and he's not here. So where is he? Well, he's risen. He came back to life. And so the testimony of the Scripture here is that Jesus is alive. The Savior we serve is a living Savior. We Christians believe that Jesus was tortured and murdered on Friday. He was buried in a tomb, the tomb of a rich man. And that he came back to life on Sunday. And this is not some dry theology. This is not some church dogma that we just regurgitate just because that's what we're called to do. This is not unimportant. Without the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there would be no Christianity. There would be no good news. There'd be no gospel. In fact, as Pastor Fred went through in 1 Corinthians 15, of all the people on the world, we'd just be pitied. We'd just have pity on us. There's a couple of things that I'd want you to grasp in the reality that Jesus isn't dead, that he's alive. Jesus didn't stay dead. He came back to life. It means a few things. First of all, a couple of things I want to show you that this proves. First of all, this proves the trustworthiness and the truth of the Word of God. So I'm hoping you are a thinking people. I'm not spoon-feeding you. I want you to engage your mind in this a little bit. So when Jesus rose from the dead, in that act, he's proving that the Bible is true, the trustworthiness of Scripture. So where are we getting that from? Well, actually, I didn't get that right from Matthew 28. You can see this in 1 Corinthians 15 if you wanted to go there. I'll read that to you. The Apostle Paul is before the church of Corinth, and he's saying, just kind of gathering like this, and I want to remind you all of the most important thing, and that's the gospel. And here's what he says in 1 Corinthians 15. For I have delivered to you, my fellow believers, I've delivered this to you, I've preached this to you. Remember, I was with you, and I preached this to you? I delivered to you as of first importance. So remember when I was with you, well, this is the most important thing I had to say. What I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He's talking about the prophecies of the Old Testament. Christ fulfilled them in his death. He was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. We're not going to take the time. There are so many. So Jesus died on the cross. So much of the Old Testament was pointing to this. And not just like arbitrarily, like hidden, kind of like, oh, now we read this little obscure passage, and it kind of sounds like maybe they were talking about Jesus. It is just black and white from way back hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus even went to the cross that God had this plan. The minute details even. In Psalm 69, Isaiah 49, it talked about him being hated by the Jews. Back in the Psalms, hundreds of years before Jesus actually went to the cross, it talks about being betrayed by a friend. Do you remember who that was? Judas betrayed him. In Zechariah 13, it talks about the disciples forsaking him. So when the guards show up, they all scatter and Jesus is abandoned. It was hundreds of years this specific detail was recorded. the intensity of his sufferings in Psalm 22. By the way, Psalm 22 would be a great passage of Scripture. So much prophesied about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Hundreds of years. Even the fact in Micah chapter 5, Jesus being smitten on the cheek. Isaiah 50, him being spit on and scourged. Psalm 22 again, his hands and feet being nailed to a cross. Isaiah 53 speaks of his death. Isaiah 53 also talks about him being buried in a rich man's tomb. And then in Psalm 16 and Isaiah 26 that he would rise from the dead. So when Jesus burst out of the grave on the first Easter morning, he was authenticating the divine stamp that this is the Word of God. It's true. So for you who might be a little bit agnostic and all these different religions out there, which one's true? There is the fact in which you now must consider in detail that the Word of God is fulfilled in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. These things that were not obscure, these things that were specific in detail, happened. And Jesus fulfilled them in his death, burial, and resurrection. So when Jesus comes out of the tomb, brothers and sisters, you have such great assurance that this is the Word of God. We can delight in that. There's another thing this proves, and that Jesus himself is being proved to be true. Again, we could go through all the Gospels, but I think some of us are amazed that the disciples didn't have a clue what was going on. And the reason we're amazed is because so many times in his earlier ministry, he's saying, this is going to happen. This is going to happen. So one instance back in Matthew 16, Jesus said, it says this, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples. So it's constant. That's just one time he began saying the same thing, that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Now this is a year or two before it even happens. And Jesus is telling, I am the Messiah. I'm the promised one of the Old Testament. And this is what's going to happen. And in fact, other passages, Matthew 12, he does this, and Matthew 17 and Matthew 20. In fact, this is interesting. Not only did he tell his disciples this, but once Jesus was in the tomb, the Pharisees had to go meet with Pilate. They had to go meet with Pilate, who's kind of the governor of Jerusalem at this time, a ruler. And they went with him with a petition. They're petitioning Pilate. Pilate, we want you to put some guards in front of this tomb. That's a weird, I mean, why guard a tomb? Well, here's what it says in Matthew 27. They went up to Pilate and said, Sir, we remember how that imposter, that's what they called Jesus, they hated him, that imposter said while he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise. So even the Pharisees knew that this was something Jesus was talking about. So when Jesus Christ comes out of the tomb, not only does he show the trustworthiness of the Word of God, but himself is being authenticated. Mark Dever said it this way, the resurrection of Jesus was God's public signature that all Jesus taught was true. So when he came out, everything he said was going to happen, happened. How glorious this is. That Jesus is alive also means hope in all of us facing death. For all of you who might cringe and maybe even get nauseous at the idea of tombstones and coffins and funeral homes and graveyards, I mean, you do. You feel uneasy there. It's creepy to you, not necessarily because of the idea of dying, but you know that's me someday. And we don't even like to think that. I don't even want to think about my death. I'm young. It's not going to happen. Or I'm older. I'm still kind of young. It's not going to happen. We don't think about it because we don't want to think about the reality in which all humans face. And that is that we will someday experience our mortality. We'll die. And for you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, when Christ came from the glorious reality, this truth of Jesus not being dead gives us freedom from that fear. I mean, we don't want to go through the dying process, but I'm not afraid of death itself. For in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have an absolute sure foundation that we have a forever future. In fact, 100 years from now, hardly anybody will be, none of you will be here. The next generation hopefully will be here being faithful. Most of us won't even be remembered. But 100 years from now, we won't even care if you're in Christ. 1,000 years, 10,000 years from now, this is our hope. So you have the pounding of this in the Word of God, Romans 8:11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, that's you who are a believer, you have God's Spirit indwelling you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Or 1 Corinthians 6, and God who raised the Lord will also raise us up by His power. Or 2 Corinthians 4, knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into His presence. We could go on and on. This is not some fanciful thing. This isn't life insurance. This is the reality that when Christ rose from the dead, I have certainty of a future forever with Him. And so, the first truth we see is that Jesus is not dead. He is risen. In fact, the Easter greeting on Sunday mornings, we come and we say, Christ is risen. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And we don't do that as a trite little statement. We do it because it's so good for us, for those reasons and more. 1 Corinthians 15:20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Now, let's move on to the second truth given in Matthew 28. Not only is Jesus alive today, but if you are a believer, you hear Jesus speaking to you here. And the second truth would be that Jesus is always with us. Jesus is always with us. Please look in Matthew 28. The last four or five verses, Jesus is just about to leave the disciples. And He's commanding them to do some things. He's going to command them to go make disciples and baptize and serve Him now because they have this reality of Jesus' resurrection. But the last phrase in Matthew 28 is not a command. Matthew doesn't end with a command, but it's a life-sustaining truth. And we read, and behold, Jesus says, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now listen, let what we've just said thrust this into your lap in sweet ways. Jesus authenticated that this is true, the Word of God is true, and that He is true. Now He's saying this promise, I am going to be with you always, even to the end of the age. Right now, think of some people that you love to be with. This August, our family's planning on going out west for a couple weeks on a vacation. And I'm looking forward to it, not just because we get to go out west, but I get to be with my family for a lengthy amount of time. So there are people you love to be with. The problem is we can't always be with them. Kids grow up, people go away, people move, people go off to work even, go off to school. In fact, we would even say sometimes if you're with them too long, it gets hairy, it just gets ugly. So now I'm thinking 2 weeks in a van with my kids out west, it's going to be glorious, right, guys? Now, when we consider that and we understand that relational element, there are people that if I were going to say, I want to go do something, these are the people I'd take with me because I want to experience it with them. They might not come, they might come. You might not like being with them, but this is not true of Jesus. He is not this presence that's awkward and uncomfortable. Jesus says, I am with you always to the end of the age. In fact, this word always means the whole of every day. So that means there's not a point in your day, brothers and sisters, where Jesus is not with you. Now, I urge you not to consider this as some impersonal presence. So automatically, you're all, if you're a believer, if you've understood the scripture a little bit, you're like, yeah, He's with me, I get it. But this is not an impersonal force, that He's just impersonal presence, where He's just kind of there, but not there. It's kind of like you're in a room full of people, and you're with them, but you're not really with them. So you could be in a crowded restaurant in downtown New York City and be lonely. Because there's people everywhere, but you're not really with them. Jesus is not some distant relationship who barely recognizes that you're even around. Colossians 1:27, listen to this. It shows how near and abiding Christ is, His presence. To the believers, to those who are trusting in Christ for salvation, God chose to make known, listen to these words, how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Listen to those words pile up. riches, great riches, this hope of glory, the presence of Jesus is glorious. If you have, there's different words us Christians use a lot. You might not be familiar with them, so we'll say saved or born again or redeemed. If you've experienced, and I know many of you have and could stand up and testify, I've had an encounter with God where I recognized how sinful I am, and I've recognized how one day I'm going to meet him, and I know it's not going to go well. But then I see the beauty of Jesus who comes in and takes my place and takes all of my sin on himself and pays the penalty, and I'm resting in him to give me salvation and forgiveness. If that's you, then I want to talk about the personal presence of Jesus and maybe correct some of your thinking. When Jesus is always with you, that does not mean he's there as a judge. He's not there as a judge. Romans 8, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So did you get that, those of you who are believers? He's not there with you to lord over you and mark down every one of your sins and build a case for judgment against you. Now, as an aside, I would say that if you're not in Christ, if you're not a believer, Scripture makes it clear that is the case. He is very aware. There is a case that's going after your judgment. John 3:16 is the, for God so loved the world. Well, John 3:36, if you're not in him, then the wrath of God abides on you. And Matthew 28 ends with the joy of knowing that Jesus' presence for his people is a loving, assuring, empowering presence. And here's something that I find very helpful and very encouraging. That means for me, he's with me on the worst of my days. Because if he's with me always, he's going to get some of those worst days, right? He's going to get those days where you have not done well. He's going to get those days where you feel so distant from him. And if he's with you always, that means he's with you then. He doesn't flee. He doesn't get sick and tired of you. I mean, people do, right? People finally get enough. They don't want to be around you. I need a little space. This is not the way the Savior is. He doesn't slam the door on the way out of your life. He is still present, and he's still loving you in those moments, and he's still caring for you, and he's reaching out to help you and encourage you and bless you. Are you hearing this? This is good news on the very worst of days when he should be getting out of here, getting out of town. Let me get far away from David Buckley. He's a mess, and he's present on site in my life. Because Jesus is alive, because of the resurrection, you have someone who will never die, and that means he's always with you. Now, please don't just think this in theory. So next week you come back, and I could say, is Jesus alive? Yes, he's alive. Is he always with you? Yes, he's always with you. And you're getting it intellectually. But this is not just some theory. Know and embrace this glorious reality. Think of this when you're going off to work tomorrow. Think of this when you're going to school tomorrow. Think of his personal presence when you're doubting his love. You ever do that? You ever wonder, how could God even love me? I get it with other people, but how could he love me? Think of that presence being right with you in those moments. Or you're anxious over your day. He's with you. Or you're overwhelmed with things that you have to be doing. He's with you. Or you're right on the edge of falling into some massive temptation. He's with you. Are you being shackled by relentless guilt? I just feel guilty. He's with you, saving, redeeming, rescuing. And I would even say this emphatically, and I would want you all to hear this. Get this, please. On those times when he feels distant, he is not. He is not. He feels distant, but he's not. So one of the glories of the resurrection is that Jesus did not just do something historically in Jerusalem, but he is on site right now in your life with great care, love, and faithfulness. And that brings us to the third truth. Not only do we see Jesus in his resurrection showing us that he's alive, he's always with us, but also Jesus has authority. You see this in verse 18. Jesus has authority. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." You hear that? So right now, who has all authority in heaven and earth? To 2- and 3-year-olds would say, Jesus. And we would all echo that. Yes, Jesus does. God himself in the person of Christ has all power. He is more powerful than all of the dictators who can control their people, manipulate their people, oppress their people, even slaughter their people. He has all authority even over them. Jesus is more powerful than all the militaries on planet Earth, all the armies, all the weapon this world has ever had. Jesus is more powerful than nature with its blazing sun and its destructive weather patterns and its enormous, magnificent stars out there that he created. He has all authority over all of those things. Listen, what we read in Matthew 20:18 is that the resurrected Jesus is not just supremely powerful. Now, watch this distinction. It's not just that he is supremely powerful, but he has all authority. Think of it this way. To be the strongest man in the room, okay, men, you're probably not, so don't be gauging that right now. But if you were perhaps the strongest man in the room, that's one thing. But to be the one in authority over that room is something quite different. So you could be the strongest prisoner in the prison, but you still got to yield to the scrawny prison guard because he has authority. The strong have to submit to the one in authority. Now understand this. Jesus is both. He's both. He has all power and he has all authority. Jesus has all authority over politicians and elections. Jesus has all authority over Satan and demons, and no matter how desperately they're trying to ruin you or the church. Jesus has all authority over lawyers and judges and courtrooms. Jesus has all authority over the stock markets of the world and the economies and governments and nations. Jesus has all authority over creation and weather patterns. Jesus has all authority over your schedule and your plans and your health and your life. Jesus has all authority and power. And the glorious thing is that he stretches out that power and authority not as a grumpy father, but what we've just showed you. He's present with that power and authority for you, for your good. So, Jesus is alive. He's always present. He has all authority. Now, lest we leave here thinking how good we have it, and how we can pad our lives on earth with the cushiness of a life of ease because now we have a resurrected Savior, plus I have all my good things, I got all this arranged, I kind of got the best of both worlds. You have to actually see the full thrust of what's happening here. Why do we have Matthew 28? Why do we have these assurances that Jesus is alive, Jesus is all-powerful, Jesus is always with us? Well, when you look at Matthew 28, obviously Jesus is the hero, Jesus is the center. What we've shared, isn't he glorious? Yet the proper response is to be for us. I'm embracing that. It's got lots of things happening in me right now. This is wonderful. But the ultimate purpose is to catapult us into this world with a commission to go make disciples. Verse 19, go now and make disciples. I'm alive. I have all authority. I have all power. I'm always with you. Now go make disciples. Don't hoard this. Let everybody know about it. If I've got the cure for cancer, I'm giving it to everybody. If I've got the cure for death and hell, we're giving it to everybody. Moms and dads, we're giving this to our kids, grandparents, to our kids and our grandkids, great-grandparents, to our kids, our grandkids and our great-grandkids, with your neighbors, with your other family members, with aunts and uncles, whoever you have a sphere of influence. I got to tell you about this resurrected Jesus. For Jesus' followers, once they saw the glorious realities of the risen Savior, they went. Actually, you might not have seen this when we did a quick read through Matthew 28, but twice already he told his followers to go tell. Verse 7, he told the ladies, the women there, Mary and Mary, the two Marys, go and tell. And then he also says it in verse 10, go and tell. So right away, that's what's happening. Christianity could have died if the initial receivers of the resurrection just ended the day by going, I love Jesus as a resurrected Savior. Good night, everyone, going to bed. Get up the next morning. This is all good. I'm just happy. I'm getting on with baking stuff and doing it. As it was already mentioned today, the church exploded globally. 2.2 billion adherents of Jesus Christ. Not all are probably in there, but there's something powerful about us being on that commission with Jesus. This Jesus stuff is not just some dry religion that pads your life so that you can live unto yourselves. This is not why we're here. If you're here for that reason, I'm telling you, you can be freed from that to even better living. Jesus' resurrection compels us to take what we've graciously received. I didn't earn it. He just has given it to me. And then share it with those who don't have it so that they too can see, look at this resurrected Savior. You mean he's with me always? And he's got all power and authority? And he's always alive? I think it was 2 or 3 years ago, many of you remember Pastor Titus Nyman coming here. I think it was 3 years ago now. And why is it that we had a guy from, Titus is a guy from Liberia, grew up in Liberia, Liberian national, who God redeemed, God displayed the resurrected Jesus, he embraced it, he's a brother in Christ, he's a pastor. Why is it that we support Titus, this Liberian national in pastoral ministry? Well, it's because back in the 1930s, some believers had seen the glories of this resurrected Savior. What you've just received, they've got it. And it so much gripped them that they left everything they'd ever known to go into the jungles of Africa and start what's known as the United Liberian Inland Mission. Ministry was going on in Monrovia. Emmanuel Jonah is going to be here soon, and he might have been a part of the stream of what was happening already. But these people went into the jungles of Liberia to go and tell. And now, 90 years later, 85 years later, we have a brother, Titus, who is a fruit of that. Why is it that Pastor Titus, his tribe, has a written language now? It's because some believers were freed from themselves by this resurrected Savior to go and joyfully serve him and love the Gio tribe and establish a written language for them and then write the Bible in their language. My hope for all of us this morning, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here on Easter. I'm glad you have a desire to know more about this resurrected Savior. But I don't want you just to know like we began and understand, but to be stunned by the glories of the resurrected Jesus. And when you see it, you'll be changed. Brothers and sisters, you'll be changed. You won't be the same. You'll be freed. You'll find your heart longing for more of him, not just for yourself, but for every tribe, nation, tongue, and people. It's so good. I want others to know about it. I've got my children. I'm pleading with God that they would see this and understand it. I've got my neighbors, my coworkers that are such stinkers. I don't like them at all, but imagine them worshiping Jesus next to you in a church service, totally changed by this resurrected Jesus. May you behold the glories of a risen Savior. He lives. He's always with you. He has all authority. And let me just end by doing what we just said. Let's do some mission commission work right now. Some of you might be here, and there's something that has happened in this service that you're thinking a little different now. Maybe you were agnostic, and it's like, now I have some big questions to wrestle with. I don't really know what's true, but this really sounds true. Or maybe for you, you've grown up in church your whole life. And Jesus kind of been this dull thing. Easter is more about Easter candy than it is about a resurrected Savior. Let me plead with you to recognize that you deserve the wrath of God. We all do. Our sins are capital crimes against the governing king. We're criminals in his kingdom. We have defied him. We've belittled him. We've mocked his holiness. We have lived every day without end in sins against him of unbelief and gossip and thought. And one day I'm going to stand before him, and I'm not going to have a lawyer next to me. I'm not going to have mom and dad with me. I'm not going to have my best friend argue for me. In fact, they would probably all come and say, yeah, they are that. They would affirm you're broken and you're a sinner. And into this scene in your life right now, King Jesus walks in and says, I came for you. I came to be your Savior. What you could never do, live perfectly, I did. And what you desperately need and you could never accomplish, that is, atone for your own sins, I've gone to the cross and I drank the cup of God's wrath that you should have drank. And I would plead with you, lean on that Jesus. Let go of all your trying to do good in order to get his attention or gain his favor. just let go of all that, turn from all that, and embrace that there is one who's done it perfectly for you. And as that's happening in your life, you're actually taking steps by faith. You're believing this. You're trusting this to be true. And that's what the scripture prescribes for you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. You'll be given new life. And you're taking steps into this new kingdom and this new world. May that be. Let's pray together. Father, I praise your name that I have great confidence that David Buckley was not the show today. The musicians, the singers, the songs were not the show today. Even just the day, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, isn't the show. That your word has come and pounded on our hearts. In all of my feeble attempts to show people, I pray, Spirit, now you would captivate people with resurrection realities that are so deep within them that it makes a lifelong change, eternal lifelong change. Please bring people into your kingdom. Keep them from the distractions of the world that could cause them to just leave here and go back to subhuman living. Renew people, I pray. And so what we depend on right now is not just to be moral people and good people and get along with one another, but to be so fundamentally changed by the glories of a resurrected Savior that we will be all of that and more. We'll lay down our lives for others because this is so good. And I do pray this in the mighty and glorious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.